Take the prayer that's been offered and all the other prayers are inaudible. And we desire that above all else today that the name of our Lord would be honored and glorified, that you as his people would be edified, and that you might go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. I don't have a text for the whole message. I will start in a text, but my subject this morning, in view of recent events, my subject, and by the way, this began to formulate in my mind as we were having our prayer service on Monday night before the election. It was kind of strange to me that these thoughts began to just flow, and my mind began to work in this direction while prayers were being offered up for this nation. So I just pray that the Lord will bless our efforts to speak to you what he's put upon my heart this morning. And I want to talk about the amazing providence of God in times of trial. What better way can we receive comfort from the scriptures than to see great times of trial that God's people have been through, and yet to see the hand of God providing for them every step of the way? And he's not finished with looking after his people, is he? I mean, his brother Royce and sister Cindy just testified this morning of how the Lord preserved them in their accident. And I'll share you a personal experience. I was studying on this particular subject and looking up some references and studying and pondering those things. And Sister Jemima called, and she had gotten to Miss Juanita Durden's house. The Lord had already arranged, I'll just put it that way, that she would take her to the doctor this week. But when she got there, Miss Juanita was in bad shape and needed some help. Couldn't even come to the door. But help was right there at the doorstep. She'd have been in much worse shape, perhaps, if somebody had not been there. Aren't you glad that the Lord knows better than we do what we need? Aren't you glad that God's faithful to us and merciful to us and provides for us those things that we stand in need of every day? I tell you, and perhaps every one of you could share experiences in your life where God, the hand of providence, was already at work for you before you even realized you needed it. And it's good for us, it strengthens us, it encourages us to read our Bible and to find those situations where God tells us that he's taken care of his people in times past. And it helps us to know that he's still on the throne, he's still on the job, he's still providing for us every day. And we need to give him praise and honor and glory for all the things that he's doing for us. And not only what he's done, but what he's doing for us today and what we have to look forward to. If you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. If you're familiar with that portion of scripture, you realize it's just before the children of Israel were taken into captivity, into Babylonian captivity, for 70 years. And I want to use this period of time, this Babylonian captivity, I want to use this and some of the characters that the Bible tells us about during that period of time to show the hand of providence working mightily on behalf of his people. You see, when they were taken into captivity, it didn't happen overnight, did it? As a matter of fact, there were three waves of captivity, times that the Babylonians came in and sieged the city of Jerusalem and carried away captives in three different waves over a period of about 20 years. And before we read some scripture, it's kind of interesting. I'm going to read a few verses. I know that I don't like to spend a lot of time reading the scriptures, but there may be scriptures you haven't read recently. But I want you to notice in the verses of scripture I'm going to read, beginning in verse 15, it talks about the Babylonians coming in and slaying the young men and those that were bent over. In other words, they had no compassion whatsoever, young or old. They just came in slaying people, all right? So you think about the future of Israel when she had so many of those being slain under those circumstances. And by the way, as we talk about this, kind of overlay that with the condition in our nation today. It is eerie when I read these verses of Scripture that I'm going to read, and I consider what's happening today. How many wonderful gifts has this nation missed because of those slain in wars and because of those aborted and never had the opportunity to live? You don't think God's judging this nation? You look at the judgment that he brought upon them. It wasn't the Babylonians that decided they would just rise up and conquer Jerusalem. God sent them there. All right, he sent that judgment, and you look at how that judgment happened, and you consider this nation today. He slew the young and old. They took the treasures from the house of God. That was a theocracy, by the way. That was both their religion and their government. And when they took the treasures out of the house of God, it was taking treasures away from the nation. They burned the temple. In other words, they did away with the place of worship, broke down the walls of the city, destroyed their defense. You may have read about what may be happening January 1st of next year. Our military is going to be weakened significantly unless something changes. You look at this judgment God sent upon that nation because of their disobedience. And God has a habit of doing things the same way. He doesn't always have to do things the same way, but a lot of times he does. And so you can see God, how he worked then, and as he's decided to judge a nation today, he may do some of the very same things, and we can see some of those same things happening in our nation. In 2 Chronicles 36, I want to begin in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. I want you to notice there's two untils in there. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, is one of those, till there was no remedy. In other words, all the while that his wrath arose against his people, it continued until there was no solution to the problem, except the judgment that God had promised against them. Therefore, he brought upon them. Notice who did this. When we complain about what our government's doing, if it is a judgment of God, then we're complaining about the wrong person. If the things that we're suffering in this nation right now are part of God's judgments upon us, then we need to humble ourselves before God. We may be giving too much credit to the wrong person. All right? Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces therewith with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Because of God's people's disobedience, these judgments came upon them. God slew the young. Let me say that differently. God's judgments upon them. When the Babylonians came in, they slew the young, they slew the old. They carried away the wealth of the nation. They burned down the house of God, destroyed their place of worship and their way of worship, and tore down the wall to the city. He said he would. And when there was no remedy, he did. I want to give you a little history. By the way, when you're studying accurate history, you're studying his story, aren't you? After all, history is his story. True history is his story. I want to give you a little history lesson from the scriptures. Three sieges. I told you that this siege of Jerusalem and Judah happened in three different waves. All right, first of all, around 607 B.C. It's hard to nail down a certain year from history, but I'm just going to say around 607 B.C. So remember, 600 years now before Christ, the Messiah, would be born. That's what we're talking about. That's the period of time that we're in. All right? They came in and they took the king's seat, the princes. Among them was a man by the name of Daniel. In this first siege of Jerusalem. Plus also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the Babylonian names. We don't remember the Jewish names for some reason, do we? But you remember those three. You remember how God used them in this kingdom of the Babylonians. All right, the second siege came around 598. Okay, so around 10 years later. And in this siege, they took away about 10,000 people. And they were the skilled laborers and the tradesmen. Okay? They carried them into Babylon so that they could be useful in the kingdom of Babylon. Wow, who ever thought of taking away the good jobs from a nation to cripple them? And later on, around 587 B.C. was the largest of the captivity, and most of those remaining were carried away as captives into Babylon. You can find that in Jeremiah 39, by the way. The previous siege is recorded in Jeremiah 29. The first one is talked about in Daniel chapter 1. All right? What I'm giving you here is this period of time. And if the Lord would bless us to see that during that period of time in that captivity, and by the way, the end of the captivity came to around 537 B.C., many of those who had been carried away captive were able to come back and start a new life. Many of them decided to stay in the region of Babylon. If the Lord would bless us a little while this morning, I want to talk about what the Bible tells us about some of the main characters that was involved in those things from the time of the captivity until the time of the return, and see God's hand of providence working in so many ways. He didn't just send the Babylonians in there to carry his people away. He didn't just say, get out of here, I don't want to see you anymore. God still had mercy and compassion upon his people, but he would show them that his words are true and that his judgments will come even upon his own people when they disobey him. And you see the tremendous mercy. He sits servant after servant, prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger, and they would not hear. And so his judgment fell upon them. But even while they were being judged, his hand of mercy is right there. And outstanding things of providence occur. And you can only look back and say, God was still with them. He still loved them. He still provided for them. He still did mighty things to remind them that he's still on his throne. Do we need that today? I need to be reminded that he's still on his throne. There's a lot of things I wish was different, but it's not. Nevertheless, just like we said yesterday, you think, there's a lot of people that was devastated about the results of the election that we had this week. Do you think those folks in third world countries that are hungry, that may only get one bowl of rice, if that, a day, you think they care what that happened with our nation's election? Did we find the apostles in the days of the early church going about trying to overthrow the Roman Empire? No. They were busy in God's kingdom, doing what God had put upon their heart, preaching the gospel, being a blessing and an encouragement to whoever they could while they lived in this life, no matter what the circumstances of this life were. And that's what we ought to be doing today. We've got plenty to do, don't we? We've got plenty that we can be doing to the glory of God, regardless of what the national circumstances of this little nation happens to be. The world doesn't revolve around us. God has a lot of people in this world, most of which we don't even think about every day. In that time when God's people had been carried away into bondage, in that time where they were suffering greatly because of their disobedience, God's hand of mercy was upon them in mighty ways. There's an expression you find in Isaiah chapter 9. It's there three times. And it says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now that characterizes the mercy of God in the midst of judgments. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And oh, what a hand. You talk about a helping hand. That's the best hand we can have, isn't it? All right? So, during this time, first of all, I want to notice Jeremiah. I want to notice several of these characters. I didn't start till a quarter after, so hang in there with me. Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been one of those prophets that had so mightily prophesied and warned God's people of God's judgment that was coming upon them if they had not repented. Jeremiah was one that suffered greatly. I don't know a minister alive today that would have voted the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to suffer many things for the sake of Christ and for the sake of righteousness and delivering the message of the truth of God. He had to suffer greatly. But he did it. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to do what God told him to do. He was faithful to tell the people what God told him to tell them. And in the end, when this judgment fell upon them, we find that God mightily preserved the life of Jeremiah. While the others were gone away into bondage, we find that Jeremiah was blessed. Look in Jeremiah 39. Again, I'm going to read a few verses to you. I can't say it as well as God does in his word anyway. Jeremiah chapter 39, I begin in verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Isn't this amazing? That this king, this heathen king that was brought in to destroy Jerusalem and carry the people away captive, God puts it on his heart to take care of Jeremiah. I just find that amazing. But we have an amazing God anyway, don't we? We don't know the half of it. All right, but here's something amazing. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushasban, boy, there's some names in this, isn't there? Rabsaris and the others. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now, this is amazing. They're sieging the city. They're slaying young and old. And yet there's one man. One man. One faithful man who's given special treatment because he was faithful all along to God. Tuck that away in your memory. Think about that. You be faithful to God. He'll see it. He'll take note of it. He'll bless you. Whatever we have to face. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Let's see. I'm going to read a few more verses. While he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to I'm not going to read these names. The Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Oh, that we could remember those words. I don't know if we're going to have to suffer a whole lot in the years ahead. You know, there's just a great big question mark there, isn't it? All right? But if we do, look at what Jeremiah experienced. By being faithful to God, God took care of him. That's amazing, isn't it? All right? It could have been tragic. It could have been terrible because of what some of the others had to face. All right? All right, come into the next chapter. Chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive to Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Here's something else amazing. Those people that were going in to do this work, they knew God sent them. Amazing. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he had said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. Talking about the nation. And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come. And I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go thither. I'm going to stop right there. God took care of Jeremiah. God provided for him. Even when it was going ill for the others. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem and lived there. But by the end of that third wave of captivity, when most of the others were taken away, the only ones left in Jerusalem were feeble, sick, and poor. But Jeremiah chose to dwell with them. The feeble, the sick, and the poor. He chose to stay there. We can only speculate as to why, but that was his burden. Jeremiah was a man that was faithful to God. He was a man that was following what God told him to do. And so it seemed good to him to dwell in Jerusalem. And I believe that you can see, if we're blessed to cover this that's on our heart this morning, you'll be blessed to see that it was right for Jeremiah to stay there. God was going to have other folks in other places. Amazing, isn't it? All right? So Jeremiah was pleased to stay in Jerusalem after most of the others had left, and there was just the feeble and the sick and the poor left in Jerusalem. The temple's destroyed, the walls broken down. It's just a heap of ruins in most of that area. But Jeremiah chose to stay there. In the first siege that came upon Jerusalem, we mentioned that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taken to Babylon. You know the story? I've talked about it recently. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, how that the king wanted them nourished up for 3 years, and then he would serve them in the kingdom. They refused the king's meat. They refused the king's wine. We talked recently about the faithfulness, the courage, first of all, of Daniel, how he loved God and desired to please God more than that Babylonian king, and he remained faithful to God. And Daniel was a man, and I want to emphasize those things again, he was a man of great courage. You know, we may need some courage in the days ahead. Okay? Where do we get courage? Can't go down to Walmart, can you? Not for that. But I tell you this, the more you love God, and the more you nurture that love, you know, we love him because he first loved us. He puts his love within us. But we can nurture that love. We can read his word. We can follow his ways. We can be faithful to him. And that love will grow. As a matter of fact, one of the best ways over the years I've found to increase in love is to give it away. Just keep giving away love. Showing love to those around about us, showing love to those in our family, showing love to our brethren and sisters in Christ. The more you give away, the more you'll have. Isn't that amazing? Is it worthwhile? Is it worth doing? All right, if we're growing love, perfect love, 1 John chapter, 4, says, perfect love casteth out fear. Well, if there's a more perfect love that we have for God and it casts out fear, sounds like to me we'd be more courageous. We'd be more bold in the Spirit. We'd be more faithful to God. We'd bring more honor and glory to his name. And bless your hearts, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better vocation that we can employ than to give more glory and honor to the one that loved us and died for us and took away our sins and made a place for us in heaven. Oh, may we love God. May we be bold for him in this present culture which we live. All right, so Daniel was carried over into Babylon. So we have Jeremiah still back in Jerusalem ministering to the folks there. We've got Daniel and those other three that were carried over into Babylon in the king's court, in the king's palace. And you remember how things fell out, and Daniel was elevated to be next to the king as far as the affairs of the kingdom. And the kingdom we're talking about is not one little tiny nation. It was all the known world at that time. And here, second in command, is a man with the character of Daniel. I mean, he is Daniel. Now, you might think, well, it was a sad time for God's people. Well, to have a man like Daniel calling many of the shots, if you will, in the kingdom of Babylon, it could have been a whole lot worse, couldn't it? But God has his man there. Oh, what providence. That even though they were in captivity, a man like Daniel has such influence and power in the Babylonian Empire. All right, so Daniel was carried away in that first wave of captivity. The second wave of captivity, when the 10,000 and the skilled tradesmen and those people that are had trades and could be useful in the Babylonian Empire, as far as those kinds of things, there was also a priest, a man in the house, he was of the priests, by the name of Ezekiel. So in that second captivity, about 10 years after, we find Ezekiel being carried into Babylon. But he's not in the palace. He's in the areas around about. So already we have Jeremiah still in Jerusalem. We have Daniel in the courts of Babylon. And we have Ezekiel with the captives that are around the kingdom of Babylon. I mean, God's got people everywhere, doesn't he? And even though they were carried away captive, God's got people there ministering to them while they're in their captivity. How amazing is that? And something that struck me, there's an expression, if you read much in Ezekiel, you'll find it over and over, and perhaps eventually it'll register with you. And I did a computer search this morning, and I found this expression 25 times in the Bible. 24 of those times is in the book of Ezekiel. All right? And that expression is, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." I said 24 times. It's 23 times. "And they shall know that I am the Lord." One of those 24 times says, "But they shall know that I am the Lord." That was the theme of Ezekiel's ministry. To remind God's people he is the Lord. To remind God's people of his judgments. To show them. Well, you just read the book of Ezekiel and you'll find it over and over and over. But for the time that God's people were captives over in Babylon, God had his man there to remind them of these words. "And they shall know that I am the Lord." They needed to remember that, didn't they? They needed to remember they were there because God judged them. He put them there. They needed to remember that. And so every day of their existence, during that captivity, they were being reminded, "You're here. You know, God said he would do this, and he's doing it, and you're living it." Well, he hasn't told us today of a 70 years of captivity, but we're experiencing some of the same things today, aren't we? But thanks be unto God, we still have his word. Thanks be unto God, we can still hear his word preached. Thanks be unto God, we still have the freedom, at least right now, the freedom of speech, that we can speak about the goodness and mercy of God and not have to worry about being hauled off to jail. A lot of folks are concerned about our Constitution. And if our Constitution should be set aside, we might not have those rights anymore, right? All right, so that's just a concern. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying that's a concern that a lot of people are having. But bless your hearts. Thanks be unto God. God is still on his throne. We're still serving under him. We may have to follow some rules that we don't like, but we're still serving under the God of heaven who rules and super rules in his creation. And just like Jeremiah was faithful to God, and just like God took care of Jeremiah, he can take care of us today. That is, if we're faithful. You hate those conditions, don't you? If we're faithful to God, he'd be pleased to take care of us. If we're going to go out here and act like the world, we may have to suffer along with the world. All right? So we find Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and all the blessings that God provided through them in the way of reminding them that God's on his throne, reminding them of godliness, reminding them of how they should live and how they should conduct themselves throughout their day. Even in captivity, God was sending this message to his people. How wonderful is that? All right? When the time came, when the 70 years were up and it was time for God's people to come back to Jerusalem, some of them came back, many of them stayed over in that area. Okay? But you know that God provided for them? Even after those went back to Jerusalem and started a new life there, and the worship of God was reinstituted, we find that there were many that chose to stay in Babylon. After all, they'd been there close to 70 years. Their children were there. Their grandchildren were there. lot of them decided they're not going to leave. They're just going to stay there. And you know, there came a threat to the entire Jewish nation. There arose a threat that could have extinguished every Jew in the world. Remember that? In the book of Esther, chapter 3, I won't take the time to read all of that, but do you remember that old man by the name of Haman? You remember he hated Mordecai. Haman was a man of authority. Haman was a man that was in good with the king, and he freely came and went, and he had a lot of authority there. And folks would bow down to Haman. He liked that. But there was one man that wouldn't bow to him. Do you remember his name? I already told you. Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow down. It made Haman so mad. Not only did Mordecai want to get rid of Haman, he wanted to get rid of all the Jews. Can you see the old devil working in Haman? See, this is before the Messiah. This is before Christ had come. This is not the first time that Satan had tried to wipe out those through whom the lineage, through whom Christ would come. All right? Haman hated Mordecai. All right? And so he came up with a plan that would get rid of the Jews. Not only the Jews that stayed over there, but if you read that passage, you'll find that it would affect the Jews wherever they were in the kingdom. It would have wiped out all the Jews. And if had it been successful and wiped out all the Jews, what about the promise of God to send his son, the Messiah? Remember now, this was happening over there in Babylon, among those people that chose not to come back to Jerusalem. You would have thought, well, now, if God's going to do something wonderful like this, surely he'd have done this with those that were so faithful that they would make the arduous journey of coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem and to reinstitute the worship of God. Surely God would have used one of them. No. Satan's working among the most vulnerable. You know he does that today. And if Haman had had his way, all the Jews would have been extinguished. I don't have time to cover the whole story of the book of Esther, but it's a wonderful story, isn't it? And not one time in the book of Esther is God's name even mentioned. But the whole story is about the providence of God. And so we find that Mordecai, even though he wouldn't bow down, we find that he found out about this plot. And I don't take time to go through all of this, but Esther also, again, by the providence of God, this Jewish girl was allowed to become queen. And Mordecai, through Esther's efforts, we find they thwarted the plot of Haman. Our subject this morning is not the book of Esther, so I have to pass on to get to these other thoughts. But you go home and read Esther. It's a wonderful story. And read it with the idea of God's providence being there to preserve his people. All right? Because this plot would have wiped out all the Jews. But God, by his providence, has a Mordecai and has an Esther over there in that land where all of those who had the opportunity and the desire of heart, came back to Jerusalem and left the rest of them there. All right? So we got Jeremiah still in Jerusalem. We got Ezekiel among the first or the second wave of captives that went over there. We've got Daniel in the palace. We've got Mordecai and Esther. And in all these characters, you see God working, providing for his people throughout this period of the captivity. All right? Now, you've got a man by the name of Ezra. A man that the scripture says that he'd prepared his heart. Ezra chapter 7 speaks of Ezra as one who had prepared his heart to seek the law of God, to do it, and to teach it to God's people. All right? He was over there. He was one of those that chose to come back. God used him in a mighty way in coming back and in reestablishing the building of the temple and reestablishing the worship of God. All right? So again, this was after the end of the captivity, but God is still working. See, he didn't just write off his people. God still loves us. He still watches over. Even when his hand is upon us to chastise us because of our evil, he still loves us. And he still provides for us. And so Ezra, the book of Ezra, speaks of volumes about how that God used him in bringing the people back and rebuilt the temple being rebuilt and God's word being reinstituted and observed and read before the people. What a blessing that these things could be reestablished after the city had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Great temple, that glorious temple that God blessed Solomon to build had been destroyed. And no doubt all the shame and dishonor to God throughout all that time, people charging that God wasn't able to take care of his people. No, God was judging his people. He's well able to take care of them all the time. As a matter of fact, he proved that he was able to take care of them because he took care of them in the midst of the Babylonians. All right? So you had Ezra and the great influence and the godly teaching that he was blessed to do to get the worship of God reestablished in Jerusalem. And then after that, you got Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who came in and led the effort to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that they would have a defense once again. All right, so there's so much that that we could speak of. But I want you to see that God was working among his people, even while they were being judged, even though they were moved away from the promised land. God was amazingly providing for his people. Do you think he'd do that today? Think he'll still provide for us today? If we're seeking his face, if we're humbling ourselves before him, if we're praying to him and trying to do what's right, yes, he can take care of us. Very easily, he can watch over us and provide for us. But I want you to notice something about during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God blessed them to come back, and read those books too while you're at it. They're wonderful books that speak of God in such mighty ways and how God provided for them in bringing things and coming back and rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall. I mean, God by his providence even provided for the materials to be supplied by the Persian or the Medes and the Persians. Okay, the Persians, they had come in by then. God, in his providence, provided even for the materials to be supplied from the king's forest for them to rebuild. All right? But I want you to notice some of the challenges that Nehemiah and Ezra had. The people had been moved away. And even though God had his prophet there to remind the people, a lot of them had married strange wives. They'd mixed with the people of the world. And their children. Now listen to this. When it came time for God's people to come back and to reinstitute worship of God, God's chosen people, Judah by then, you know, the other nations of Israel had been scattered already, but this was mainly the nation of Judah. And God preserved that nation because it was through that nation that Messiah would become. Remember? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, so God preserved that nation. But the people that came back, they were so intermingled, some of them were so intermingled with the Babylonians, their children spoke, what was the expression? Said that their children couldn't speak the Jews' language. They spake half of the speech of Ashdod and couldn't speak the Jews' language. That tells us something right there. How we need to protect ourselves and our families from getting too involved in the things of the world. When they speak, do they sound like Christians? Or do they sound like worldlings? We need to be careful, don't we? If we're going to claim the name of Christ, then we need to put on godliness. We need to separate ourselves. I know we have to work in this world. We have to deal with people in this world. But we need to maintain ourselves as Christians. We need to speak the language of God's people and not the language of the world. You know, there's expressions. One expression that just really irritates me nowadays is hearing so many people talk about karma. All right? And they talk about karma. And the principles that they're talking about, there's not so much wrong with that principle, is it didn't originate with karma. It originated with God. Let's give God the credit for telling us what His truth is. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's God's words. He's the one that originated that. Let's don't give credit to somebody else, some other religion. God told us that a long time ago. The principle's alive and well in the Old Testament as well. We need to speak the language of God. We need to speak the language of God's people. We need to honor Him and serve Him as best we can. He's the one that's watching over us. He's the one that's able to take care of us anyway. We're living in a culture that thinks that the government can take care of everything that you need. Never happened. Never happened. Ezra and Nehemiah both had to deal with that in reestablishing the worship of God in Jerusalem. That worldliness had to be purged out. As a matter of fact, that was the nation of Judah. That was the lineage through which Christ came. It had to be kept. It had to be, those of the world had to be separated from it to preserve the godly seed. And bless your hearts, we as the church of the living God today, we need to be careful to conduct ourselves and not take up with the things of the world so that we can preserve this church that Christ has so wonderfully set up for us here. So there can be a place that we can come to, a place where we can worship God, a place where we can turn aside from the things of this world and come here and worship God in spirit and in truth and speak the language of God's people. He's coming again, by the way. You know, they were living in the promise of the coming of the Messiah. We're living in the promise of the second coming, when He'll take us home to be with Him forever. So we've got something in common with those Jews in that day. We're looking forward to the coming of our Messiah, aren't we? We talked yesterday about how He came as the sin bearer the first time, and He dealt with the sin question. This time when He comes, He's coming in power and great glory and coming in judgment upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're looking forward to that day. The last words of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah makes a short prayer. Doesn't take a lot of words to make a good prayer, does it? Nehemiah's words at the end of the book of Nehemiah is, "Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me, O my God, for good." I hope that we can each one say that prayer, because we've tried our best to do what's good, to do what's right, to insist upon it in our families, to insist upon it among our friends. You know, like Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right? That's what we want to do. We want to please God. And when we've done such as that, when we've done all that we could in faithfulness to our God and tried to live and show others the way of truth and godliness, then we can say, Lord, remember me for good. Remember me, O Lord, for good. What I've tried to do is to show you that even in that period of judgment, God had his people where he wanted them, ministering to his people, reminding them of his word, reminding them of his godliness, of godliness, reminding them of how they should live their lives. Even if we in our nation today should face similar circumstances, we can still trust God, can't we? God is still able to provide for his people no matter what the political landscape might be. God can still watch over us. He can still protect us. He can even put it into the heart of the king to take care of us. God provided for his people in the land of Goshen when they were in Egypt, didn't he? Okay. He provided for his people in the wilderness by sending the manna every day, didn't he? During his judgment. I mean, you just keep going. And I just chose this particular period of time to see this magnificent way that God chose to take care of his people. But you could go to other times and you can see other ways that God chose to take care of his people. He even delivered Lot out of Sodom before it was destroyed with fire and brimstone. You ever wonder if fire and brimstone's not going to start falling out of the sky in this nation? I've wondered that myself. God can take care of us. And I wanted to show you in these ways how that he was with Jeremiah, how that he was with Ezekiel, how he was with Daniel, how he's with Mordecai and Esther, using them in mighty ways. Then he used Ezra and Nehemiah when it was time for them to come out of judgment and to begin anew worshiping God. He was there in very mighty ways. And I want to close this by showing you some other fantastic scriptures that speak of God's power and might when it came time for the judgment to be over and for them to come back into the land. Now, I want to emphasize this because to a great extent, it's time for folks in the United States of America to come back to God. We might think that's a great idea. But until God stirs in the heart, it won't happen. Now, I'm not saying he's not, because I was greatly encouraged, even though this election didn't turn out the way we might wanted it to, because we were voting for godly principles, not voting for a man, but for godly principles, all right? And it didn't come out that way. If God is judging this nation, and if we're trying to do something different than what he determines needs to be done, we'll find ourselves fighting against God. But individually, if you feel the Lord stirring in your heart, it's time for you to be faithful to God. It's time for you to look for ways that you could be more faithful to him than you've been in the past. It's time for you to be looking for ways that you could be ministering to God's people in his kingdom more than you've done in the past. It's time for God's people to be doing those things which he's been telling us all along, but perhaps somehow and some way we've just kind of gotten lulled to sleep. Maybe the comforts of life have crept in. You know, that was the condition in the church at Laodicea, wasn't it, over Revelation chapter 3. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, they thought. But God said they were poor and blind and wretched and miserable and naked. We need to ask God to show us our true condition before him. All right, so when God was ready to stir in the hearts of his people, not only did he stir in the hearts of his people, but he stirred in the heart of the king. I want to go to the book of Ezra. And just the very few beginning verses of Ezra. You'd think Ezra would be right along there with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, wouldn't you? But it's not. You got to go back to 2 Chronicles and after that. And by the way, the last few verses of 2 Chronicles is very similar to the beginning of the book of Ezra. And that's just a hinge showing you the connection between those two books. But I want you to notice when God stirred, when it was time for the judgment to be over, when it was time for God to begin to provide for his people to come back and begin to rebuild and to start afresh, notice what this says. I'm going to read a few verses. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Stop right there. Cyrus, king of Persia. We talked about how that Daniel had been faithful to God, and he was faithful to God under four different kings. And by the way, the book of Daniel takes you through the 70 years of captivity. And those four kings that Daniel served under, first was Nebuchadnezzar, okay? The second was Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. The scripture says son. There's a footnote there that says grandson. It's one or the other, either his son or grandson. Belshazzar, he was the one that saw the handwriting on the wall, okay? God's judgment fell upon him that night after Daniel interpreted that. So Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel served faithfully unto him. Belshazzar, then Darius came in after that, and it was during Darius's reign that Daniel ended up in the lion's den, right? And then after Darius came Cyrus the Persian. All right, so it went from the Babylonian Empire to the Medes to the Persians. Daniel was still serving faithfully in the kingdom, even in the Medes and then in the Persians. What a wonderful blessing this world had in a man like Daniel during those years. All right, so now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred, notice that word stirred, by the way, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow. Even a Persian king, God stirred in his heart. Well, isn't that what Proverbs 21:1 says? King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Remember that, even unto this good hour, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. No matter who sits in the seat, as king or president or dictator or whatever. All right? So he said that he has charged me, God had charged Cyrus to build, charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? And his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And who remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. What I wanted you to see is that when the time came that God's judgment was fulfilled, he began to provide in a mighty way. We see the providence of God working on behalf of his people in bringing them back and providing for the materials that they would need to rebuild. Is it in our hearts that the people of this nation would come back to God If it is, he may be stirring in your heart. And God will provide a way for us to honor him. To whatever extent it's his will that we're able to do it, he'll provide what's needed for us to do what we need to do to honor and glorify him in this world, no matter what conditions or circumstances in which we live. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That we have such a God who's able to work his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" We have such a God as this, even unto this good hour. May God help us to honor him and serve him and do what we can to be faithful to him, no matter what's going on in this old world. We have a wonderful God. We have a mighty God. We have a loving God. We have a merciful God. We have a God who can supply our every need. May God help us to be faithful to him and do whatever he puts on our heart in his service, that we may bring honor and glory to his matchless name while we wait for him to come again and take us home to be with him forever. May God bless you is our prayer.